chapter 13. 2 Corinthians. I want to title the message this morning, Open Your Heart. Open Your Heart. You know, we live in such a time that we have to be very concerned and very aware of what we let influence our hearts. We live in a wicked, perverse generation, and you can't let everything just come in and sway your heart. And so we walk around with somewhat of a calloused position against the world's influences, but we want to make sure that when it comes to the Lord and when it comes to our own sanctification, that our hearts are open to the Holy Spirit to allow Him to do whatever that He wants to do. And He's always going to do something other than what you thought was necessary. Otherwise, you could sanctify yourself if you knew the way. And so we have to just have an open heart so that God can change us little by little. He's not going to hurt you. He's not going to harm you. He's going to move you closer to being conformed to Jesus Christ. So in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul is ministering to the Corinthian church. And if you know the New Testament, you know the Corinthian church was a deeply troubled church. They had gotten saved. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit, many of them. But yet at the same time, they continued with all of their sexual immorality, with all of their squabbles, their divisions within the congregation. They were saved. They were wanting to live for the Lord, to some aspect living for the Lord, but they never stopped doing the nonsense that they were doing. And Paul tells them in the 13th chapter and the 5th verse, he says, examine yourself. It's not always pleasant. Examine yourself whether you even be in the faith. Prove or test your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Examine yourselves. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you this morning. Thank you so much for your presence within the service, your presence within our hearts. Lord, we would ask you first that you would bless the offering that we receive this morning, the families, the individuals that give in support of the kingdom of God. We ask you that you'd move upon them in such a way that they know that God Almighty has opened the very windows of heaven and poured out blessings upon their life. Lord, that there's not room enough to receive. We ask you to minister to those individuals, minister to those families, and reward them, God, for their faithful support of the kingdom of God. Lord, I ask you as well that you would use me this morning, help me to clearly articulate that which you've given me for the people. And Lord, that you would anoint the ears and the hearts of the people here in the worship room, across the online experience, Lord, that they might receive the engrafted word that's able to save the soul. We ask it all in Jesus' name. We thank you for it. Amen and amen. Examine yourselves. In the course of the Christian experience, as we examine ourselves, sometimes we find things that are not desirable. Sometimes we find things within ourselves that we wish they weren't there. But the process of sanctification is what moves you from that broken condition and moves you towards Christ-likeness. Sanctification can only occur in somebody who's given their heart and life to Jesus Christ. But once that happens, sanctification starts. It's a lifelong process that brings you little by little, step by step, into conformity with Jesus Christ. The problem that I find, and I've been guilty of this myself in times past, and I think most Christians are guilty of it, is sometimes we take the attitude that, well, this is the way I've done it for the last 20 years, and I know God is good, and I know it doesn't exactly line up with what He wants, but this is the way I've done it, and so I'll just keep doing it this way. After all, He hadn't killed me. He hadn't sent me to hell. So maybe God is just so gracious, He's letting me continue in this. And that's the exact folly that the Corinthians fell into. In so much that they had a member of this church who was having sexual relationship with his father's wife, and at the same time saying, God is good. And Paul said, no, throw him out. Throw him out of the church. And so we have to, as Christians, live a life where we examine ourselves. Here, this is going to come as a shock to all of us. It was a shock to me when I first heard it. Here it is. I'm not always right. Shocking, isn't it? Because when I first think it, when it first comes to me and I have to put a thought on it, you just think by default what I'm thinking is right. But sometimes it's not. And so there's a need for us as Christians to examine ourselves, to make sure that what we're doing, our actions, our attitudes, our words are aligned with the will of God and what he wants for us. Hence, Paul saying, examine yourself. Now, here's the problem with that. Here's the problem with you and I examining ourselves. Jeremiah put it this way. He said, the heart, that means your heart, is deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? It means that in the process of you and I examining ourselves, we have a tendency to be self-deceived. We have a tendency to be in favor of what we already thought the way it should be. And so when we examine ourselves, we have to make sure that our self-test, that our self-examination is not based on our own feelings or our own attitudes, but is based on something more substantial than that. Because if we don't, we will absolutely make ourselves shipwreck. Now, it may not happen in a week or a month, but you will shipwreck. Your marriage will shipwreck. Your finances will shipwreck. Your career will shipwreck. Satan will come and steal, kill, and destroy everything because of a deceitful self-examination. Now, nobody can make you do it. It's on you. If you want to lie to yourself, you can do that. But be sure. It may take a week or a month or a year. It may take 5 years. You may waste the majority of your life, but sooner or later, your sin is going to find you out. He said, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? That's the problem with self-examination. But in the very next verse, Jeremiah gives us the answer. He asks the question, who can know it? The Lord jumps into his prophecy and says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God says, I'm the one who tries the heart. I'm the one who tries the reins, the directions of the heart's decisions. And so if we're honest with ourselves and we want to examine ourselves, you cannot do it without the Lord's input. You cannot do it without the Holy Spirit's input and without the Word of God. Those are the two beacons that God has given us to navigate through this life. And if we dismiss both of those and just go with the way this is, well, here's what I think. Nobody cares what you think except you. Have you ever noticed no matter how strong I feel about something, nobody else cares? I'm the only one that really cares. But as I said earlier, when you don't honestly self-evaluate, you will make shipwreck. It will bring harm to your life. We can look at a man in the Old Testament. He was a judge of Israel. He judged Israel for 20 years. He had taken the rite of a Nazarene, which means that he didn't drink wine. He didn't cut his hair. He was a Nazarene. But more importantly, he was the judge of all of Israel for two decades. And the entire time, his name was Samson, the entire time that he's judging from before, he had a desire for women who were not Jewish. And in the Old Testament law, Jews could not marry outside of their own race. They had to marry another Jew. That was the law of God. Because they had to keep the lineage clear so that Christ would come and be a 100% Jew. But he loved, earlier on, he said, hey, I found this little woman. I think she was a Philistine in Timnath. He told his parents, she pleases me well. Now, I don't know what that means. but he was happy with her. But she was some other race. And so he had no problems. He knew the law. He was a judge, but he had no problems insisting to his parents, get her for me. That's who I want. And he went through years of his life until finally he ran into another non-Jewish Philistine woman by the name of Delilah. Knowing he was wrong. I cannot believe that God would allow over 20 years a judge of Israel not to hear something from the Holy Ghost. Just like you and I hear sometimes from the Holy Spirit. But I've always done it this way. This is the way I've always performed. I just don't know that now is the time for me to change and do it another way. But listen, saints, that's the very thing that sanctification is. It's you stop doing it this way and begin doing it God's way. That's what sanctification is. And so we find then that Delilah, she didn't like Sam. She had no affinity for him at all. At all. As a matter of fact, she made a deal with the Philistines, whose arch enemy he was, that you pay me enough silver and I will find the secret of his great power. And she had to take three or four runs at it. We know that Samson went into Delilah at least four times. That's in the scripture, at least four times. And probably every time he went is not recorded in the scripture. So him and Delilah, they were rolling. You know, it was a thing. And if you notice, the first time she tried to find out, where does your great power lie? The first time he said, tie her up with green ribs. And he busts them asunder. When she said, the Philistines upon you, he broke them apart. The second time, the bondage was a little tighter. It was now ropes. Philistines are upon you. He broke them apart. The third time, she took his long flowing hair and braided it into one of those devices like you make clothes with, like you make a blanket with, you know, where the strings go down and the strings go across. She braided his hair into one of those, which means his whole head was locked back a little bit stronger. Until finally the fourth time, Samson, there's no way the Holy Spirit did not deal with that man. You need to cut Delilah loose. You need to move away from that. But finally, the fourth time, he told her the truth concerning his hair. And so she had the men waiting in the very room. And she cut off his hair, and he got up and shook himself as times before. And wist not, the Spirit of God had departed from him. This is what happens when we won't examine ourselves, when we won't let God have his way in your life. You and I, we have a problem. We're stubborn. Yes, we're stubborn, all of us. And we like it our way because we think our way is right. But not realizing his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. He knows how we're about to destroy ourselves, and he's only trying to do good, but we're stubborn. Amen, because we're smart. How many have found themselves really being stubborn because you're intelligent? I'll raise my hands for you. I know you're there. You know, that's one of the biggest things. Our intelligence some ways gets in God's way because we go, well, I don't understand that. If God only moved within the limits of your understanding, he wouldn't be moving too much. He's got to move outside of your understanding. And so we see then that Samson, because he wouldn't examine himself, he wouldn't allow either the word of God or the Spirit of God to deter him from his wrong direction and move towards the Lord. We see the same thing in the New Testament church of Laodicea. They were saved. They were saved. They were one of the churches that Jesus wrote to in the book of Revelation. But here's how they deceived themselves. In Revelation 3:17, it says that the Laodicean said, I am rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. And to the human mind, we think, well, surely God is blessing. I mean, I got money stacked up. I'm increased with goods, I got cars, I got houses, I got everything that I want. I have need of nothing. Everything is taken care of. That would make us think that God is pleased with our ways. But God is not pleased with, he's not pleased with Elon Musk. He's not pleased with Jeff Bezos. He's not pleased with the billionaires, the Bill Gates of the world. He's not, just because you got it good doesn't mean God's pleased with you. As a matter of fact, a lot of folks that are blessed in this world are going to burn forever in hell. Because God doesn't measure on that. That's not the way God measures. He measures by the inner man of the heart. And so they said, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And Jesus says to them, right on the heels of their self-profession and self-deception, he says, but in reality, you are wretched. They said, I'm rich. He said, no, you're not. You're wretched and miserable and poor. They said, I have need of nothing. He said, no, you poor and blind and naked. That's quite a deviation between what they thought and what the Lord thought. Do you see that? But saints, if you and I, if we would commit ourselves to often self-examining ourselves and allowing the Lord and the Word of God to mold us into what God wants us to be, you bring that wide difference more narrow. And sanctification brings it more narrow and more narrow until one day you stand in the full measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. There's no space between you and the nature of Christ. The renewing of the mind, everything you think and see is different from the way that it used to be. And that's a good thing. How many can admit this? That with all of your intelligence and your thinking, you have gotten yourself in a mess at times. Yeah, I brought a good, healthy 7-year crack addiction on my own life because of all of my intelligence. And so God's ways are better than our ways. You know what he said? As high as the heavens are from the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now understand what that means. The heavens is not the blue sky. That's the atmosphere. The heavens go past the moon, past Saturn, past Pluto, goes past the closest star. The heavens go, not that we know of, 93 billion light years out. The heavens are that far, and that's just as far as we can see. He said, in effect, my thoughts are infinitely higher than your thoughts. Hey, why don't we give God a chance? Why don't we let him see? I look at my wife and I and how blessed we are in our lives now. We don't have a lot. We don't have a lot of money. We don't have nice cars or a 15-room house, or, you know. And I'm not beating anybody up that may have that. But in my heart, I'm so satisfied. I'm full. I'm full. I don't even want it. If somebody said, here's a 15-bedroom house, we're just going to give it to you, I'm thinking, let's see how much we can get on the market. Give some to God because I'm full. I don't need that. So this is what happens when we don't examine ourselves. When we don't do that self-examination with honesty and integrity. Allowing the Holy Spirit and as importantly, the Word of God to show us the way to direct our lives. Now in the book of Hebrews, we'll find for a moment how important it is to allow the word to have impact on your life. Don't resist it. Don't fight it. Here's what we know. The word ain't going to change. Not one jot, not one tittle of my word shall in no wise pass away. Now, you can fight all you want to, but I guarantee you, I done already found out, he's stronger than you and I, and he will have his way. And so you might as well just go ahead and figure out, okay, God, just tell me which way I'm going and proceed in that direction. Here's what he said. Paul said this in the book of Hebrews. He says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, what he's setting up here is he's showing that in those areas of life when we're examining ourselves and we have a tendency to lean on our own understanding and our own that which we want to do, the word of God will come in like a scalpel and it can divide right in between everything you got going on to show you where you really are. Because sometimes we have attitudes that we don't really know why we got this attitude. Well, sometimes we can't change in certain ways, and we don't realize why can't I just change if I think that way is right? Why don't I just go that way? And we don't understand what's going on internally. But he says the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now, if you ever do a study on the soul and the spirit, you will find that you cannot determine which is which. There is not a line right here that says this is spirit and this is soul. They've had some men that tried to do that, but you studied yourself, you can't discern where the line is. And as a matter of fact, many commentators say there is no different. It's just the way things are being said and the words that are being used, but there's no difference. But the word of God, even though it's indiscernible, can cut right down through that, show you the right of your right and the wrong of your wrong. He says, and the joints and the marrow. If you go to medical doctors today, they cannot find the delineating line between the marrow that's in the bone and the actual bone. It's a gradient. It's just a gradient all the way until suddenly you're in bone, but there's not a line. But the word of God is such that it can find that dividing line. Here it is. And with that type of precision, it is a discerner. That means it's an examiner of the thoughts and even the intents of the heart. That means, and you may have just by default said, well, it got to be that way, not understanding what your own thought or even your internal intent was, but the word of God will show you your error, if there is error there, or your correctness, if correctness is there. He goes on to say, neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It means there's nothing in your life that he doesn't understand and can precisely discern exactly why that is happening. Have you ever just felt bad or sad and you don't know why? You're just an off day. It happens to me every now and again. I'll have a day that I'm impatient and angry. I hadn't talked to nobody, just woke up that way. Nobody did anything. I can just feel the agitation on the inside. And I have to go to God and say, Lord, what is going on with me? What's happening? Sometimes it might have just been the third or fourth cup of coffee. Might be that simple. But you have to go to the Lord sometimes and say, I don't understand what's happening in here. I don't understand why I'm feeling this way. Your word says this, and I'm feeling like this. I love you. I want to live for you. Why is it? The word of God is the discerner of the thought and the intent of the heart. David was called the man after God's own heart. But even David had this same. We know that David did. David knew it was wrong to commit adultery with Bathsheba. He knew that. He knew it was wrong to send Uriah to his death. David knew that. You and I, we sometimes do or don't do things that we know this is contrary to the will of God. But something different about David that made him a man after God's own heart, that's what God called him. It doesn't mean that his heart was like God. No, that's not what it means. It means that he was a man that would run after God's heart, that would pursue what is the will and the desires of God in this situation. That's what we need in our sanctification. God, I just need you to tell me what's right. And then help me to walk in that way because I'm weak. But I'm not fighting. I'm not resisting. And I want to change. I want to change. Sometimes, you know, we can't see what God has planned for us, and we hesitate. Just prior to coming to the Lord, my salvation experience, just before I got saved, I was making so much money. I was a computer programmer. I mean, I was making money, and I was single at the time. Man, I had so many girlfriends. I mean, these green eyes, they was working. I had just moved into a nice new apartment, nice suite, man. I just bought a new car because I had gotten a rate. Man, everything was wonderful. And then I got saved. And I had worked all my life for the wonderful that I had. And then I got saved. And now things have to move in a different direction. And I will admit there was some resistance in Aries at first, but the Holy Spirit, he ultimately won the direction and I moved with God. Well, now here I am 40 years removed from that. I could have never got where I am today had I not let God move me. You cannot get where you want to go, where you need to go, if you don't give way to the Holy Spirit and let him do what he's doing in you. And so David, he says in Psalms 26 and 2, here's David's cry, examine me, O Lord. Examine me. Now, if you're not serious, you don't want to pray that, because when you tell God, Lord, show me where I'm messed up at, he's going to show you. He's going to let his spirit begin to deal with you. When you say, God, bring conviction upon my life in the areas that I'm falling short, he won't do it all at once. He'll pick one or two areas that are most critical to him, and he'll begin to bring conviction upon your life. But if you continually are resisting him, the Spirit of God will depart from you. If you sear your own conscience, it's not that he hates you. He just will no longer deal with you until you see the error of your ways, which in my case ended up with a 7-year crack cocaine addiction. I was thoroughly convinced after that 7 years that God's way was better. Thoroughly convinced. What's it going to take for you? He says in Psalms 139, David says, search me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. That's the heart of a maturing Christian. God, by virtue of the written word of God and your Holy Spirit, I want you to try me. Try my thoughts. Try my heart. Bring the full force of your discernment upon me, and bring me to a better place. Here's where you have to come to. You have to come to the place that you are able to easily say, God, I am wrong and you are right. I'm wrong and you are right. And anytime that there's any space between me and the written word, or any space between me and the Spirit of the Lord, by default, I'm wrong and he's right. How many's ever been in that position? And God is so gentle. He's such a gentleman. He's so kind. He will not beat you up. He will not twist your arm. See, now Satan will come in. He'll just twist your arm and make you do it. God will never do that. He will bring conviction upon your life. He'll bring the word of God to you. He'll speak to you through the Holy Spirit. But just like Samson, if you're set in your ways, well, maybe you need to have, like Samson, both your eyes gouged out. Maybe you need to be bound up before your enemies and lose your liberty. Maybe you need these horrendous things to happen before you truly come to the Lord and say, God, I messed up. I need some help. I was wrong and you was right. Amen? Examine yourself. Would you bow your heads, please, all over the room? Father, we just love you this morning. We thank you. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Lord, through sanctification, you're changing us from the miserable creatures that we've been in times past. And you're bringing us into conformity to your sons. And we thank you this morning. Come on, all over the room, would you stand to your feet? If you're able this morning, would you stand to your feet? And you know where you are in your walk with God. You know how the Lord has been dealing with you. Why don't you just reach out of your own heart and just speak to God. Just tell him, Lord, I've come a ways with you, Lord, but I've not come far enough. I've got areas of my life, Lord, that are resistant. I'm resisting you in areas where my desire and my intention is overriding what you desire and what you intend. Father, I just ask you to help me today. Wash me from my iniquity. Create within me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me. Bring me to a place, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart is acceptable in your sight. Come on, just reach out to the Lord, won't you? Just reach out. He's not angry at you. He loves you this morning. He loves you and he wants to help you. Just reach out to Jesus.
Lord, we need you this morning. I believe we all have a heart to open our hearts to you. We have a mind to want to open our heart to you, Father, but there are so many things pulling at us in this world. Father, touch our realities if you have to, Father, whatever needs to be done. But help us, oh God, to turn our hearts back to you, our first love, so that we will have the strength through the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome the things in this world, God, that you have already won the victory over. And we can work through our individual sanctification processes and become more and more like Jesus every single day. It's in your name that we pray this prayer. And we thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I'm so thankful and grateful that God gives us a way of escape from ourselves, from our flesh, from this world and the things in it. That when we accept him, when he looks at us, he no longer sees the mess that we are. But he loves us so much that he clothes us with righteousness. And that's what he sees, the Lord in us. Amen. I'm so thankful for that message this morning. So glad to see all of you here this morning. If you have not had an opportunity to give, please do so. We need your support. And also, please be reminded that we have the new Gospel of John commentary available. And if it is purchased, it will ship out on Monday to you. Amen. If you're able, join us for the 11 o'clock. And may you be blessed throughout the week. You are dismissed.